All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to recognize you and acknowledge you. As Paul said in Colossians, that you've created everything by you, through you, and for you. That we are here for your purposes this morning. And especially as we look into your word together, we trust, we pray, that your Spirit would magnify your truth to us, to change us and transform us as people, as well as our perspective. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can you turn that down to low, please? Pardon me? You didn't want to repeat yourself, did you? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, our focus is on verses 6 through 14. Remember that we are in the section that Paul is emphasizing the word walk. After becoming a new creation in Christ and a new life, he says now it is about walking in that new life. It's not about being religious. It's all about walking with Christ. I was thinking just the other day, somebody asked what Bible school I'd gone to, and my mind just went off and wandered. We always ask people or people in ministry, what Bible school have you gone to? But nobody ever asks, have you gone to Jesus school? Do you know the Lord? Studying the book is one thing. And studying the book with a certain slant to it is yet another. Because you know we've got hundreds of denominations that use the same book but have a different approach to it and have a different exit from it. As we share our beliefs and as churches. But the scriptures are here to bring us to Christ. The statement that I quoted to you a few weeks ago from Richard Wurmbrand still sticks in my mind because it is so true. He says, the Bible is the word about the word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, okay? When I teach or present the Scriptures, I am presenting the Word about the Word about the Word. So my Word is not the Word. The Bible is the Word about the Word, but the one who is the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, the scriptures are inspired. They come from God, and therefore we call it and believe it to be the Word of God because He spoke it, He inspired it, He gave it. But He gave it in order to His Spirit use a tangible tool. Notice what I said, tangible. It's something that we can feel and we can read the words on the page. It isn't some kind of mystical thought, even though that's what we do. We get into something that's tangible and our imaginations run wild in things that are mystical rather than staying with the tangible things of Scripture. But even the Scriptures themselves were given to us so that God's Spirit might use them to bring us to Christ. Not to church, not to the Bible, but to Christ. The Bible is a tool. When we get to heaven, there'll be no Bibles. But the Word of God will be there. We won't be studying the Bible because we will be with the Word of God Himself. So it is very important that we understand the day in which we live today, these last days, in which we, the church, are dependent upon church and dependent upon our belief in the Bible for the security of our salvation. But I'm constantly reminded how the early church in the book of Acts, the only Bible, quote unquote, that they had was the Old Testament, the Tanakh. As soon as people were saved by the Lord, they gathered together to study the apostles' teachings because they had been with Christ. So therefore, they were sitting down with eyewitnesses, and the eyewitnesses were relating to them the various teachings and the various episodes that they experienced with Christ. So that when they left fellowship, the only thing they had, they didn't have a Bible. They had someone who had taught them about the Master and had someone who had brought them into a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ so they could leave in a more intimate, knowledgeable way with Christ. Yes, a more accurate view of Scripture, no doubt about that. The fulfillment of Messiah coming was very important. But that wasn't the basis for the early church. The basis for the early church was the apostles' teachings and the Holy Spirit using those eyewitnesses to share with others. And those people share with others. Various churches received letters. They didn't have the whole New Testament, though. They might have received one letter, maybe two. And maybe somewhere down the road, a circular letter would come through. And they'd copy that and send that on and say, hey, we got a new letter. We got three letters now, you know, about what Paul said or what some of the early apostles said about Jesus Christ. So they were limited. They couldn't worship the Bible, didn't have one. The letters that they received it as inspiration that had been given to Paul or John or Peter. But they were letters, personal letters. They believed from God to them through the vessel of the Apostle Paul. Well, as time has gone on, the further we get away from the early church and move on in history, the further we get away from the reality of people who have walked with the Lord. 2,000 years later, we're becoming masters of and arguing about what the book says. And you can memorize the whole Bible from cover to cover and still not be saved. And again, I'm not putting down the Bible, nor am I trying to say it's less inspired. It is inspired by God. But it is a tool. And if anybody wanted to confront me and argue with me about these things, I mean, the only thing you have in a comeback is, what translation do you use? Is that the anointed one, the inspired one, or what about some of these others? Everybody uses now, seemingly, a different translation. That doesn't bother me any. As long as the translation teaches the proper concept that the teaching was to give out. Once you change the words in translation to where people get something different out of it than what the original author intended, then that translation is not even a translation. It has nothing to do with the Lord, as far as I'm concerned. Once you change the Word of God in Scripture form, then you don't. It's not representative of what the Lord said. But the further we get away from the early church, the further we get away from people who walk with the Lord and share Christ with people. We share systems of thought. The new thing out is a new discipleship program. They didn't have a discipleship program in the early church. They had people who would walk with the Lord that were teaching other people how to walk with the Lord. They have programs now where you can take your entire church through the life of Abraham and complete with a teacher's guide and But that doesn't mean that the teacher is even saved, let alone know the Lord very well. Why do we need a teacher's guide? It is our confession that we don't have very many people that know the Lord, nor do they know Abraham. 2,000 years later, we're in systems and categories. Even categorical beliefs and doctrines. As important as all of that is for a foundation, it in and of itself is not Jesus Christ. Paul talked about walking. He presented the fact that once you receive Christ, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. You just don't sit around and wait for his coming and live the way you want to, knowing that you have a guarantee you're going to heaven. It's not in the scriptures. But rather, he says, we now walk in the new life. I heard of a very good example, as gross as it is, but it applies to every situation. Whenever in the Bible you come to the phrase, put off the works of darkness and put on the works of light and put off the old life and put on the new life in Christ, you might think about this little illustration. A man who works in a morgue wears gloves when he's performing an autopsy. And he's handling all of this decaying material of what used to be a living human being that is now a dead body. Would he then, after the autopsy, go out to his fellow workers and greet them with the same gloves on his hands? He would take the gloves off, he would scrub, and he would leave all of that decay behind, all that corruption behind. And that's what Paul is relating to us. That past life is corrupt. Not just religious corruption, it is destructive. So as we put on the new life in Christ, it is, you know, scrubbing down and not going back to that old corruption, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, he is now our life. It's not just the Bible. It's not just church. It is Jesus Christ. And I had often thought, and I guess it's a good thing the Lord does not consult me as to what he ought to do. But I thought it would just be interesting that if in America we should ever, our government should ever come to the point that they say, okay, all Christianity is illegal. You cannot meet in churches. You cannot meet in homes. You cannot have Bibles. It's too divisive as far as America is concerned. You people with your Bibles. So Bibles are now illegal to have. Can't have church legally. I wonder what Christians would do. I mean, you can't not stop following Christ if you're genuinely saved and belong to him. And you seek out that private communication and private fellowship like the early church did. And now that you don't have the scriptures, the word of God becomes so very precious. Like in the days when Christians lived in the communist countries and it was illegal for them to have the Bible, so they put the Bible on microfilm and hid it in the crevices of the walls or the floors. And they had a magnifying device to read it with, but they disassembled the device and they hid the device in various parts of the home so that if those parts were found, nobody would know what it was for. What's this wheel for? you know, the beginning of Legos or something, you know. Okay, whatever. It's not illegal to have that. So whenever they wanted to read the scriptures, they'd go and get all of these parts, assemble the magnifying device, put the microfilm underneath, and then they could read the scriptures. The last couple of weeks, I've looked up on my shelf. I've probably got 20 Bibles in there. One of them said King James Version Commentary. Ooh. Forgot I had that. But before I could open it, I had to wipe the dust off. It's not that I don't read my Bible, but, you know, we've got plenty on hand in our homes collecting dust. Doesn't mean much to us. There sure would be at least a 90% dropout rate if there was no church and no Bibles. Because without church and without the Bible, some people are just lost. That is their Christianity. Not Jesus Christ himself. Not a personal relationship with Christ. There's no doubt in my mind, mainly because I've run into a lot of them over the years, that there are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians, genuine believers, genuine people that belong to Christ that are sitting home and doing nothing as far as fellowship and the study of the Word, mainly because there's a something inside of them is driving them to go and receive from Jesus Christ the ministry of His Spirit to their spirit. But when they go and leave, it's like they didn't get anything. Nice program. Good entertainment. No food. Yeah. In summary, we have lost the message that once a person is saved, we walk with the Lord. Every step we take and the direction that our steps take us, we are walking with the Lord. Either in the direction that He would have us to go or the direction He would not have us to go. But then He deals with us. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 6, when he talks about the participation of the believer, this is very important. Whenever you mention this to other Christians about our participation with non-believers in the things of the world, they think you're legalistic. That's religious. I could never do that. But spiritually, there is a meaning behind it. He said in verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty words, because upon these activities the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedience. The people who practice the sins that Paul relayed to us, notice I use the word practiced, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And for a believer to participate in those sins of the old life is the same as the mortician that comes out and walks around in his everyday life with his gloves on that he performed the autopsy with. God's wrath is coming on the people who practice such things. So why are we going backwards into those things? So he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody tell you that now that you're a Christian, God's not going to deal with you. Yes, he is. The second command in verse 7, do not become, therefore, partakers with them. Don't participate with them. So I'm not to participate in any way, shape, or form. The reason? For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. I wasn't just in the darkness, I was darkness. I'm not just in the light, I am light, because Christ is in me. I'm light in the Lord. And this light produces the following three things. Goodness. This word happens to be a word in Galatians 5:22 that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual goodness. Righteousness, which means to be right with God. And truth. It means to function with Christ according to the truth that is in Christ. Then in verse 10, he says, proving. And that participle denotes for us the mode by which we are to walk as children of light. Putting to the test everything to see what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, for two reasons, or two commands, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Two commands. One something not to do and one something to do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They are unfruitful. And they're called works. They provide no benefit, spiritual benefit whatsoever. But he says, rather reprove them. Now, there are two reasons why these two principles are necessary in the believer's life. Two reasons why. Number one, I am to not participate with them because the Bible teaches that their corruption influences me more than my walk with the Lord influences them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 33, Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners or ethics. So the more your life changes and the more corruption has gone out of our lives and we're changed to do that which is right and follow the truth in Christ, the Bible warns us that the elements, whether it be the people or activities that we hang around, are influencing us. And don't be deceived. He started off this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33, by saying, don't let anybody deceive you. Why? Because we have a tendency to be deceived. Because, well, maybe I can hang out with them and my Christianity will rub off onto them. The Bible says it doesn't work this way because the propensity of the flesh is to be attracted to sin and corruption. So the pull of the flesh from them is going to be stronger than the pull of God's Spirit in me to them because they've already rejected it. They're fighting against it. But my flesh says, oh, yeah. You know, even when Paul says it's a shame to even talk about those things which are done by them in secret. Why? Because we like to sensationalize the things of the flesh, even within the context of Christianity. If one of the most notorious criminals that ever lived killed more people than anybody, biggest mob boss that ever lived, received Christ, according to his public profession, every church from coast to coast would try to get him there to speak. And it wouldn't be because Bob Long, you know, got saved. It's like, yeah, okay. Mob boss Bob Long gets saved. Hey, everybody wants to go see the big mob boss that got saved. And we sensationalize the evil criminal element to attract people to the church and say, look at this evil guy. Look at, he got saved. But consciously and even more so subconsciously, people are attracted to the sensationalism of the corruption of the flesh. I want to see this mob boss. I can remember when Bob Dylan came out publicly and professed to be a Christian and sang some Christian songs. Once he started getting flack from his friends, later on he backed out of it. But we're right there. We want to take the most corrupt elements of life, the corrupt people of life, and when they make a profession of faith, we want to put them up front. It'll attract the people. We can really do a work for God. What happens when they back out? Well, we just go on to the next. Try to get as much attraction as we can. So the first reason of why I must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is because the unfruitful works of darkness through the corruption of the flesh and through the activities of the human and world, they affect me. That's a fact. But secondly, it says, but rather convict them. So first of all, it affects me. And second of all, I am to be influencing them, not by being with them and participating in the sin, but by not participating with them. God brings conviction because we do not participate with them. And in our social society, that's a tough one. That's tough. Because we're very social and socially orientated. We need people, we need family. But to actually take a stand and a walk with the Lord that would bring conviction to them, very difficult for us to swallow. Compromise removes conviction. Because they're already convicted by God's Spirit, maybe before I got there or while I'm there. They're already convicted by God's Spirit of their sin. But by me participating with them in a compromising way, as far as what I know the Scriptures say and teach, it helps give relief to their conviction because we're both the same. Why should they be convicted over their sin when I'm doing the same thing they are? There's no difference between us. I might go to church and they don't go to church. From their viewpoint. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The influence that they have over us, even the things that they do in secret, the hidden sins, we're not even to mention. Because they produce improper associations in the mind, producing mind pictures of sin corrupts the soul. In the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks, so is he. I as a person, I am not who I am standing before you today. I am who I am in my thought processes, not only today, but tomorrow and through Friday. And that's who I am. But all things that are reproved or being convicted are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. The light of Christ makes everything visible. The light of Christ makes everything visible. Why do you think many people who profess to be Christians want to find a church where they don't spend too much time in the Scriptures? I like to hear songs about Jesus. I like to hear testimonies about Jesus, you know, the one that lived 2,000 years ago. But there are certain parts of Scriptures. This is a heavy part that we're in right here. People who profess to be Christians have debated with me over the years whether this be true or not. The light makes everything visible. In John 16:8, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, of judgment. Sin of righteousness and judgment which is to come. Same word that we have in our text for conviction. It's the word reprove in the King James text. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict the people. Which is why I have to walk in the light, because the Holy Spirit's going to use me. Sometimes I have lapsed into an approach to life of saying, good, if that's what the Holy Spirit is to do, let him do it. Over there with them, you know. But it is God's design and God's choice that he would use his people for the most difficult task of the Christian life. In the Old Testament, the Tanakh to the Jews, without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they were given laws to live by. One set of laws that we're probably all familiar with, at least we've heard it once, was that the Jews had dietary laws. There were certain foods that they could eat and certain foods they could not eat. This didn't make them spiritual. The Old Testament teaches that God gives the dietary laws to keep them separate from the Gentiles, so that they cannot go and sit down with a Gentile over a ham dinner and mix and mingle. We all know from the historical account from the Old Testament that Israel had a problem with this mix and mingle thing. They were constantly being attracted to people who were not God's chosen people. And God says, stay away from them. They didn't. We're just like them. God's testimony through his people, the Jews in the Old Testament, was to keep them separate. Not separate just legalistically, but separate in that they belonged to the Lord. They were not allowed to get involved with others. Some people read the Old Testament accounts how God says to go into a certain area and command the Jews to kill everybody, including women and children and even animals. There's one instance where the king comes back and Samuel the prophet says, what's that bleating in my ears of animals? I hear sounds of animals. And the response was, well, we've dedicated the best to the Lord. Can't kill all these beautiful women and children. We need slaves, so they'll do. And these animals, well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with them. They're not sinful, so we just... But didn't God say kill them all. That's like, how do you accept that, even if it's a direct command from God? It's because God knows that if and when they multiply again, they're going to pull God's people into idol worship, the old pagan worship system. And that's what happened. King Ahab was seduced by Jezebel. He married her, had to have her. And over a period of time, she acquired 850 prophets that followed her, and she used seduction to get people into her idol-worshipping religious system so that her personal wants could be satisfied by the people. See, Ahab didn't have influence over her. She had influence over him. Corruption. Idol worship. We have to be careful and take heed to the words of Scripture. Let no one deceive you. Once we approach situations with the philosophy and attitude that I'm okay, nothing's going to happen to me, no bad influences are going to influence me, take heed, because like the Bible says, once you think you can stand, take heed lest you fall. Satan's influence is real. His influence is not over my spirit, that's where Christ dwells. His influence is over my physical human senses, which are still alive and well and working. And if I'm not careful, they can be carried away. So, we need to take heed. Paul says, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. It's a calling. When a person is saved, it's the Lord calling that person to say, come and walk with me. Come and know me. And he says, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles are walking. We've got Gentiles all around us that walk the Gentile pagan life. It's just natural that we just flow along with it. We're so used to it. Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles, but let the expression of your life be the very love of God that has been poured out in you. Let that be the expression of your life. And walk as children of light. We'll finish up this section next week about the light itself. Who it is, what it is, its effects, and how important it is to recognize that I am light in the Lord. Even though I'm said to be the light, it's not the light that comes from me in my human, but rather from my spirit where Christ dwells. Everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is walking in the light. It's impossible not to. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1. If anybody says they walk in the light, they know the Lord, but they're walking in darkness, they're lying. It's not the truth. Because in God, in the Lord, there is no darkness at all. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, such a very powerful section of Scripture. We could be like the church in Ephesus and just have this one letter and go through this one letter continuously and receive from you those things that you have for us to change us and transform us, especially our thinking, our perspective of life, our understanding of life. We pray that you would convict us and cause us to be sensitive to the evil influences around us that is affecting our relationship with the Lord and also our influence on others as we walk in the light. Help us to see the importance of these things and let us not be deceived with compromise, nor with sympathy that is not produced by God's Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.